Again, it's good to be here with you. Today we're going to wrap up the summer series that we've been doing. It seems fitting on the first Sunday of September. I couldn't help but feel this weekend as we were out and enjoying the weather, just that how excited I am about our first fall here. I've always been a big lover of fall. It's been my favorite season. The problem is, growing up in Saskatchewan and Alberta, you get that for about a week. It's summer, 30 plus degrees, then a week of fall, and then winter. The snow seems to come almost immediately. So I'm excited to actually have a couple months. Should I expect that? I don't want to get my hopes up and then have them crushed. But even yesterday we were out swimming at Top Bridge Park, and still enjoying the warmth of the season. So we've been loving that. Anyway, so just been enjoying so much being here and being amongst you, and enjoyed this summer series looking at what the vision for Christ Church is. And I hope you found that this is a vision that is captivating, in that we're always growing up into this vision, aren't we? But also, it should be challenging us to re-engage our faith in Christ on a personal level, going, right, the vision of Christ Church means that we all carry and pursue that. It's not just something that that council accomplishes for us, and it's not something that we just hire a pastor to do for us, but it's something we embody, isn't it? And so what we've looked at through this passage in Acts chapter 2 is this early church summary. This is, most scholars think that this summary that's given here in chapter 2 kind of summarizes the first 3 to 5 years of the church. And so what we see is that they're marked by their devotion, that they have, each of them in their own way, has devoted themselves to this pursuit and to this community that's centered around Jesus. And so what we see is that the early church was fully scriptural. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, that they're fully sacramental, that they're consistently gathering together to break bread and to say the prayers together, that they're communally participating with Jesus. They don't just talk about Jesus or teach about him, but they participate with him in the life of the church. So that explains why we would have the reading of the scriptures in our service, why we'd say the Apostles' Creed, but then also why we would celebrate the Lord's table, right? That these aren't just, you know, traditions that we do because they've always been done. We do them because they have meaning in the present, right? Isn't that true? That's what we want. So fully scriptural, fully sacramental, fully supernatural, that miraculous things happen in the Christian community on a consistent basis. That's what we want to see, right? We want to be engaged in each of us carrying our unique giftings and call. Really, what we see in the Christian community is each person is united to Jesus. And because of that, not only are we forgiven and saved and all these different things that we say in our union with Christ, but also we each carry a part of his nature, a part of his abilities. As a collective, each of us carries a different part of Jesus that we get to express for the good of the whole community and for the world in supernatural giftings. Isn't that fantastic? You not only participate in Jesus for salvation, but you participate in Jesus for ministry, each one of us. And, you know, one of the things I've noticed, just a quick thought on that, is it's not just we carry these supernatural things as in the fact we pray for healing, though we have that, or we have the gifts of hospitality or those kinds of things, but also just in your personality. Many of you, I find, as we spend time together or talk together, even briefly on a Sunday, Jesus is being communicated in you. And I find myself consistently moved by that. You know, as I talk to you, I'm like, oh, I can see and feel so much of Jesus in just how you act and love and carry yourself. So each of us is meant to participate and be fully supernatural within the church. And then last week, we looked at that in the Christian community where because we're fulfilled and satisfied in Jesus, we're free to be sacrificial, to live sacrificial lives in radical generosity towards each other and towards the needs that exist within our community. That those are things that we always want to be pursuing and moving forward in. And lastly, today we'll be looking at that we as the Christian community then are focused on the salvation of others. That is the result, the culmination of this community. And so these five things that we've looked at, scriptural, sacramental, supernatural, sacrificial, and then today, salvations, those will be priorities that I'll be putting out before you every year. Every year, how are we going to grow in these five things? Every year, how are we going to pursue a greater expression of them? Maybe training in them, growing in them, right? Learning about them, taking risks in our expression of these things. That's what we're going to be seeking to do over the years. And I think it's fair to say that those are pretty, not only safe in terms of the Christian faith, right? That these are central. Is that fair? These are central things worthy of lifelong pursuit. Amen? And that's kind of the hope, was to go, these are the things that matter most to me. And I think what I've heard the response is, oh, good, those are the things that matter most to us. Is that a fair representation of what we've discovered together? So that then, what we've found together is Jesus has perfectly matched us together. Is that good? Right? And that feels good, I think, for all of us, doesn't it? You know, as we've been trying to settle in to our new life here, all of our practicalities have been chaos. All of them. But the main things have been this resounding yes and the blessing of Jesus, which is these things with you. And to be honest, though, that feeds us. So Jackie and I might go, there's a lot of chaos here, but at least the main things are in place. Right? And the absolutes, that's really encouraging. Because when those things are in place, doesn't it fuel faith for all the other stuff? If Jesus is going to give us those things, he's going to give us all the other stuff too. He's going to take care of that. So just a quick note on that. Yesterday we sealed that we have renters for our home in Lethbridge. So at least that's covered now. So we, you know, you've heard how we've struggled to sell the house, and you know, and I don't want to take a lot of time on that, but you know, the difficulty of that process was that we would list the house for sale, and then we'd reach the point where we go, okay, we feel like that was our time period to sell, so now we're going to get renters. So then we'd set up renters, and then we'd get an offer. So then we say, okay, well, I guess we're meant to sell, so we'll take the offer. We'll let go of the renters. Then the conditions would run out, and they would fail to meet them. So we'd fail to sell our home. So then we go, well, what do we do now? Well, because there was an offer, maybe that's a sign we're meant to keep listing. We did that loop 3 times. So you can see why it's been difficult to discern. But now that at least we've got renters in and it's fixed in terms of we have some coverage there. And so Jackie and I are very thankful for that result yesterday. So just a brief update for you on that, I guess. Anyway, so let's move to our text now. So the remaining verses that we have to study today are verses 46 and 47. And really what we have here is when the Christian community is devoted on these main things, there's a culminating result from that. Okay? And what we see, starting in verse 46, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, That summary, as I was reading through it this week every day, kind of returning back to it and just meditating on it, I couldn't help but go to the Lord and say, that summary is what I want my life to feel like. Isn't that a great summary of what the Christian life should be? It's just this sense of every day we want to be in fellowship with Jesus and with the church. And you know, real life doesn't always allow. I'm not saying we should do church services every day. But what I am saying is I want to express that desire in my life. And we've prayed some dangerous prayers this summer together. Jackie and I were laughing about this because we had a couple days about a week ago, 2-3 days almost, where we had missed, in the chaos of life, we'd missed all of our Bible reading time. And by the end of those 3 days, man, were we grumpy people. You know, we were just kind of down and discouraged and grumpy and all. And all of a sudden, I realized, I'm like, man, I have not been in the Word. And so I went and kind of stole some time with Jesus and was just doing my daily readings and just could feel all this life flooding back and realized we'd set ourselves up for that this summer by praying, Lord, give us a passion for the Word. How does He do that? Well, He makes you desperate, doesn't He? All of a sudden, it's like you can't get by without it. You find yourself, after a few days of not eating the Scriptures, you're hangry. Right? Hungry, angry. And so we talked to him, we laughed, and we said, well, we're actually thankful for that result. I don't want to be able to get by. I don't want to be able to find fulfillment without His Word in my life. I want that kind of short leash that pulls me into the Scriptures. And so what we see here with this community is they're really just enraptured with Jesus. They're so excited, they're finding reasons to gather together on a daily basis as much as they are able to. And they're breaking bread in their homes, that they're seeing Jesus in everything. They're seeing Jesus in their everyday life in a way that when they're breaking the bread for their normal meals, they can't help but be thinking about the Lord's table. They can't help but be thinking about the fact that Jesus is making Himself available to them and wanting to be joined to Jesus as often as possible in their hearts through anything that they're doing. That's a pretty beautiful result, isn't it? Of being devoted to all of these other things. And so it says they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This is kind of what we talked about last week, is they have a worldview of grace. That when they, every time they eat, they're going, what a beautiful picture of God's perfect provision for us. They're not given to fear or worry or anxiety or stress or greed or striving. Instead, they're going, look at the wealth that God has given to us in Jesus. It's shaped their worldview. Isn't that the very thing we prayed for last week? That's what we want to see. And, you know, I think for us, moving to the island is a bit of a taste of that when you're like, I feel like I moved into paradise. You know, and everywhere you look, you're like, oh, it's beautiful there, and it's beautiful there, and it's beautiful out there, and oh, look at this food. Food truck pizza? Oh, my goodness. Right? I crave it now. I feel like 50% of my meals have come out of a food truck since I moved here. That we went from this is kind of holiday life to now going, I guess we just eat mini donuts every day. It's just not sustainable, I don't think. At least not for my waistline. But there's this sense of awe and wonder to life. But all that for us, because we've thrown our hearts onto trusting in Jesus, we see Him in all of it. For us, every walk we do down a beautiful path or a secret beach we find in our community or donuts at Coombs. Oh my goodness, yesterday I found donuts. All these little things that we're finding, new relationships and friendships. We're just enraptured by Jesus in the midst of it, thankful for His goodness in it. Should that not be the tone of our entire existence? Especially for us as Christians, right? This is what we want, is we want to live this way. And so this is what we see in that early church community. They're so vibrantly devoted and united and ultimately fulfilled in Christian community that what happens next is a natural societal impact. That's what happens, is that when Christians are enamored with Jesus, they have massive societal impact. And the sad reality is that there's the contrary, is that when the church struggles and goes through difficulty, everyone kind of hears about it, don't they? It's an interesting thing that most communities knows what's going on in the local church more than any other organization in the world. Why is that? I think it's because it's a subconscious predisposition to be listening to what's coming out of the church. And we've all been a part, right, of difficult things through the Christian life. And where the Christian community has difficulties, we've all been a part of that. But Jesus is leading us into a new season where we get to experience the benefits of that. And that should be exciting for us. But it also should be healing, shouldn't it? Especially when we've been through difficult seasons. Now to go, okay, Jesus is healing us and bringing us into a new season where what is heard from the church, what ripples out in the community, is joy, satisfaction in Jesus, excitement about tomorrow, and hopefulness for the brokenness of the world. Happy and whole people are a joy to the whole world around them. And for us to be ushered into that by Jesus, I think, is the beginning of our mission. Now, verse 47 goes on. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that sound like that's the result? That joyfulness, living in that way where we're praising God because we're so happy in Him, even in the midst of difficulties. That garners favor with the community. Now, the last sentence of this section is a beautiful one. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. I think that's fair to say that's all our desire, isn't it? But there's a few things we need to notice about this. Yes, it's the culmination. It's the result in some ways of a healthy, Jesus-devoted church. So this is, it's the natural fruit of that. I think the way I thought of it this week is that it's like the Lord plants in the city or in a region. So let's talk Oceanside for a moment. It's like the Lord plants a seed, which is the church. And as the church grows in its in Jesus, in its enjoyment and fulfillment and life from Jesus, it naturally bears fruit in salvations in the community. It naturally does that. That's what it's meant to do. And on the note of going, though this is the culmination of the early church, one of the things I love, some of the most broken situations I've ever seen in the church. Even churches I've been in where it's been poor and unhealthy leadership or difficulties or whatever, the grace of God is in it, saving people even in the midst of the mess. Like this summer, I was a part of a church that I got to go be a part of and see and knew all the mess that was going on in the back rooms of leadership, all the discussions and struggles they were having. But then gathering together in their worship, it was like a taste of revival. And I just sat there and thought, oh, isn't that just Jesus? It's just so like Him to go, yes, there's messes, but it's my church and I define them, not their messes. Isn't that the gospel? And so, and in that room is all these people who are meeting with Jesus and being changed by Jesus and being full of Jesus, whether they were new or been in the church for a long time. So even though this is the promises a healthy church bears fruit, because Jesus is so good, unhealthy churches bear fruit. Isn't that great? That should be so encouraging to go, the goal here is not perfect church. Hear me. That's not our goal. Our goal is trust in Jesus, who's perfect. That's our goal, and that's our confidence. So anyway, so the result here, though, is that the Lord does this work. The Lord added to their number. And this would be my prayer over time, is that that would be our story. Yeah, it's interesting coming into this region and meeting people, and we're getting relationships all over the place and having dinners with neighbors, and there's kind of this buzz around, what are you doing here? Why is your family so big? And there's kind of these like buzz questions, but what we hear consistently from Christians and non-Christians is the same question. Do you really believe you can grow the church? That's what they'll ask me. Non-Christians will ask me that consistently. Do you believe you can grow the church? And I just laugh at it. One, because I wonder, why are you so interested? You know, what's the interest there? And part of it, they want to hear from us is what drew you here? And what's motivating all of that? And they're kind of looking at as a window into this place, right? To go, oh, okay, what's going on in that church? And they want to hear about it. There's something, I said this to council in our first meeting back in August, and I want to say it to you today. We didn't move and take this job and become a part of this community because of even the potential of this place. We didn't come because of we thought it's possible to get young people and to grow and to do all this. That's not why we took this job. We came here to be a part of this community as it exists now. We came for you. We like you. You are what we've fallen in love with. And so, yes, do we want to see salvations? Absolutely. Do we want to see the growth of the church? Yes. Do we want younger people? Sure. They're a lot of work, though. Yeah, you know, like they're a lot of work. I've worked predominantly with young families. They're a pain in the butt. But honestly, the honest truth is we came here because we love what Jesus is doing now. We came to be a part of you, your family. And we're confident that Jesus is going to do those other things. But I just want you to hear it. That is not our driving motivation. To somehow validate or fill it with young people or whatever. We want to be on fire for Jesus with you. And Jackie and I, the truth is we're old souls. We look young, but I think on the inside, we just love, we feel like we're peers with you. And that feels like a humbling honor for us, to be honest. We feel like we just got the best of friends as a gift. But it still does leave the question, I think, in all of this, how does God want to grow his church? And does he want to reach people? And does he want to change lives? And I believe the answer is absolutely yes. And I believe we should be devoted to that task with all my heart. But not for our benefit, but just for the spread of the kingdom. We don't need to grow for our validation. We have that in Jesus. We're growing because we believe that Jesus has people to reach and to save and to heal and to change, and that he is the salve for the wound of our region. But as I've talked to people over the years, and this is both young and old, this would be what I think is the cultural climate that we're dealing with. Most people have not rejected the gospel of Jesus. And here's why I think that's the case. I don't think it is the predominant norm to have rejected the gospel of Jesus. Instead, what I think is two things. One, people have rejected Christianity as it has been represented to them, which I think largely has been a misrepresentation. Does that make sense? I think they have rejected the way it has been misrepresented. That very few people have encountered or understood the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Very few. Like, as I hear them and hear them kind of tell their story and why they're maybe, you know, they're kind of defensive towards it, or maybe uninterested, or whatever, you know, different views people might have, largely they come from being exposed to things that Jesus is against, but have been represented as Christianity. Right? Where they go, well, you know, church is just all about these rules that I have to keep. Right? They view it as enclosing and claustrophobic and the opposite of freedom giving. They feel it as they see it as constraining. Jesus is the opposite of that. Right? Or they come in contact with just mean people. Jesus is the opposite of that. Or they come in contact with just some cold institution. Jesus is the opposite of that. So what's being rejected by people who have some understanding of Christianity is also rejected by Jesus. So I think much of what I do in conversation is kind of re-educate and go, okay, what you've experienced here, I've experienced. And that is not true Christianity. And then when you expose them to it, largely what I find people's response is either one, they want to try it. Or two, they're not sure they want to try it, but they sure wish it was true. That's how I want the gospel to be communicated. Is in such a way that people wish it to be true, even if they don't yet believe it. Doesn't that just feel better? And this idea of going, the gospel's so good, it makes people wish it was true, even if they don't believe that. Because that's the right representation of the gospel, I think. But the other part is just, we live now in a post-Christian Canada. We are post-Christian, meaning most people now, especially the younger generations down to the kids, have never heard of it. They know Christianity as an entity and as an organization and as a religion, but they don't know its message. Right? So we had dinner with people and they said, I've never been to church. I don't know what it's about. I don't really know anything about Jesus, but I'd be interested in coming to try it. That response is more typical. Okay, so that I think as Christians we tend to go, everyone knows what it is and they've decided they hate it. That's not true. That's not true. That's not normal. I think that's a lie from the enemy to keep us from talking, from being ourselves open in the world. But a big part, what it comes down to though, is the reason for the muddled message to the world is that the church has been in some crisis. The Canadian church as a whole. And predominantly, what I believe the crisis to be is this. It's not all necessarily the messes, okay, or, you know, the drama or all those things that's going on. The major crisis is that most Christians are living largely on the outside of all the beauty and the benefits of Jesus. And by that I mean, we hear about the gospel and we believe the gospel, but we're still sitting outside functionally from enjoying the gospel. I tell this story often. My wife is probably sick of hearing it, but her and I, for our 10th anniversary, we went on a cruise. And part of the cruise, we went early to Miami so I could see my first Major League Baseball game. Okay, so we're going to a Marlins game, and they have this brand new stadium, and the whole roof rolls off, and it's an incredible spot. Anyway, we spent hundreds of American dollars to get a taxi there. Our flight was late, and we didn't get there till about the seventh inning, the bottom of the seventh. That's how much we were missing. And we get there, so we're not going in with the whole crowd. And you can literally hear the game going on inside as we pull up. And for the life of us, we could not find an entrance to the stadium. So we're running around, we can hear the game. Like literally, you can hear the crack of the bat. You can smell the nachos. We got this special seat where you had all you can eat, hot dog, nachos, peanuts, and soda. It was my life's dream. Okay, so here we are, Jackie and I, we have the tickets. We have the right to enjoy this game. And we can't find a door that will open. So we find a staff room. We're like, how do we get in? And they're like, well, you got to go around this way. So we go around that way, and the door's locked. All the rights, but we can't get in. So we end up going up this ramp. It was so, I don't know how we got in this place, but it was like three stories, this swirling ramp that goes up. So we're sweating buckets. It's Miami. You know, I think I lost 20 pounds in the process, but it was good because it made me ready for nachos. Anyway, so I'm running up. We finally get in. It's the eighth inning. And it was so frustrating to have our tickets that we paid for. We had every right to this game, but we couldn't quite get in to all of the benefits of those tickets. This is the crisis of Canadian Christianity. Is people, those who are devout and keep going Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, hear about this Jesus, but don't know how to get into life there. And the benefits of it, and the change, and the transformation. So you have Christians who live in the dark in terms of struggles with addictions and pain and trauma and difficulty from their past. And they hear about a Jesus who forgives, but they can't connect those two things together. That is a bona fide crisis. We have Christians with tickets to all the benefits of Jesus, and they can't get inside of them. That is what leads to a muddled message in the world as we go, we have a Jesus who forgives, but I personally hate myself. I'm full of guilt. I'm struggling in darkness. I hate what I see when I look in the mirror. That disconnect leaves a muddied message, doesn't it? For ourselves. And there's no worse place to be honest with you, than hearing about how good Jesus is consistently and not experiencing it. That's a terrible spot to live. And that's where I've lived. I've lived for too long in that spot of knowing the right things and living something that feels very different. What it brings to mind for me in terms of this message of salvation is in Luke chapter 15, one of the most famous Christian parables of Jesus. It's the prodigal son. So we know that Jesus wants to save the prodigals, don't we? But there's two sons in that story, and both of them are living lost lives, aren't they? Very lost lives. And as we think through and think these two sons, the first who takes his inheritance in search of freedom and fulfillment in the world and goes and squanders it on reckless living, and right, we know the story. But all along is this older brother who's home in the field doing everything right. And I think it's captured well when he says to the father, so the prodigal son comes home and the dad meets him right on the road, gives him the robe and the ring and the shoes and the fattened calf and the whole celebration. and says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the father's response to the prodigal. But the son at home is angry and frustrated. And I love the phrasing here. "Look," he says. This is the actual from the scriptures. "Look," he says to the father, "these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." He's sitting on the outside of the benefits of this father, isn't he? His father has everything he needs, but he's on the outside trying to work his way into it. And so here you have the story of two sons, one irreligious and one religious, and both of them are living on the outside of a loving father who has everything that they need. One is trying to find it in the world, and one's trying to find it through his own accomplishments, through being good enough, and neither of them get the father. Both of them completely miss it. But I tell you, it's a worse plight for the older brother than it is for the younger. It's worse because he'll just keep working and working and working and doing the right things, but getting more and more internally frustrated, disappointed and lonely. This story isn't about, hey, make sure you receive the prodigal when he comes back, older siblings. That's not what this story is about. This story is about the nature of the kingdom that says we're all on the outside and we need to come in, don't we? And for, now, I'm not saying that you're living on the outside of the benefits of the gospel. I'm saying this is the Christian crisis that I see nationwide. For us, I think the pursuit then to be had is to hear the father's response. And this is what he says to the older brother. "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours." That's his response. So then how does he enter into all of that? How does he come into all the benefits there that have been his all along? I think it's this to believe, to own it, to enjoy it, and to come in low and humble and to accept it, to receive it as a gift, and to cease from our labors of trying to achieve it on our own merits. So the message of salvation in Jesus is that it is salvation from the desperate search for fulfillment in the world. There's satisfaction offered in Jesus. But there's salvation from self-hatred and guilt. There's forgiveness in Jesus. There's salvation from the toil of working for our value and approval. There's rest in Jesus. And there's salvation from the isolation and loneliness that all plagues humanity. There's intimate belonging in Jesus. But if we're going to present this message to the world afresh, the call that I would give today is that we would devote ourselves in this coming season to a return to childlike receiving of the gospel and to childlike wonder and enjoyment in it. As people have asked, "Ryan, what's your plan for leading the church and what's your heart for it?" The main thing I've said is I would love to just devote a year to not even trying to grow the church, but to devote a year for us to just give our hearts back to the gospel as if for the first time. That's what I mean by that childlike receiving and wonder. A recommittal of our hearts to spiritual vibrancy. That we would ensure that what we do say to the world and to the community comes from a genuine having encountered Jesus in that very place. in a fresh and new and present way. We don't want our testimony to only be what happened in the past. We want our testimony to be what's happening in the present, in the now. And so I think the way I would end this series with you is to ask that each one of us would commit our hearts to the gospel as if for the first time. I'm not saying you need to be re-saved. You don't. You're secure in Christ. I'm saying to rediscover the wonder again. The phrase that I've had in my heart ever since I read through the job description and the summary of this parish and considered when putting my application forward to come and be a part of you. The thing that I always feel the Lord saying for us was first that he has pleasure in you now. He loves you, he loves this parish, loves this church, loves this community. And I think there's some stuff hanging over this community that thinks maybe we're not lovable. Maybe we're not that great. Maybe we've been through too many hard things. You need to hear the voice of the Father say, "You're lovely. You're beloved and enjoyed now." But the second thing that I've heard him do is offer that we would discover together the heart of revival. That we devote a year to enter into in Jesus personal revival. I think we pray for revival to come almost externally. Would a move of God come and save people? And we will pray for that and we'll desire that. But first I want to say, Jesus, do this work in me. I want to have a year of personal revival, where I see the gospel anew and enjoy it and engage with it and heal from it and be cleansed in it, where I'm on fire for Jesus inside. I think that's the call. So next week we have the induction service where Bishop Trevor will be here and where we'll make it all official. I'm thankful that actually we've had some time to kind of preach into that day, that you would know who I am and I would know who you are. And then as we, seal that in the Spirit and before Jesus, and that I would be your rector and you would be my flock, I'd be your shepherd. And people have asked me, do you prefer reverend or pastor or what? I've come to the conclusion, I think I prefer pastor because it's the shepherd servant more than the reverend or revered. I want to walk together into green pastures in Jesus. That's what I want. But so I'm thankful for the time that you know me and I know you, and that as we go into this next week. But then following that, that's what I'm going to be preaching for the year, is the heart of revival. Is we'll work our way through the Apostles' Creed for the sake of heart change, transformation, and fire, new fire for the heart. And so I'm just so thankful to be here with you. So thankful to be building for the future. And so excited to see what Jesus is going to do amongst us and in this region. Amen? Amen. Amen.